For us, we meet here New Year's Eve. So I'm sure a lot of you guys have some pretty big plans tonight, even if it's just, you know, putting the kids in bed and watching the ball drop while you're half asleep. But we're planning today to put 2017 behind us. And for some of us, we do that with rejoicing. It has been an incredible year. You know, just awesome things happening. Life is good. For some of us, we're just happy to be putting the past year behind us. You know, just ready to end it once and for all. But in any case, we face 2018 with hope. Right, with hope. Because God is able to make all things new. God is able to bring beauty from ashes. I mean, not even death is the end for him, right? And we're not only talking about Jesus. I mean, look at Lazarus and the widow's son back with Elisha. You know, death is not even the end. Jesus is able to restore all things and to make all things new. Even Job, after he suffered for decades, I love how the book of Job ends. That in the end, God restored double what had been stolen from him. And you guys know sort of how Job went through all that, right? It wasn't just the enemy. Who recommended Job to Satan? God. Talk about blowing your theology right out of the water there. Just, whew. Anyways. But there are seasons for everything in our lives, for absolutely everything, even things we don't want to go through. But those seasons come to an end. And God is able to make all things new. And that's what that's what gives us hope as we enter the new year here. The good news is that 2018 can be the most incredible, the best year of our lives. It can absolutely be that. And the reason it can be that is because of this awesome thing that God possesses, mercy. Probably one of the greatest attributes of God. Because it is out of his mercy that we can even have a relationship with him. It is out of the mercy of God that he can do anything good in our lives, because we certainly don't deserve it, right? We all deserve hell. I mean, let's just be honest with each other, you know? But God chooses instead to offer us his mercy, and it just makes everything change. Because it is the mercy of God that enables him to forgive our sin and to give us opportunity after opportunity, to give us more second chances than any of us ever deserve. God just does it over and over and over again. You know, every day that we wake up is a literal brand new day with brand new possibilities. And that's incredible to think about. You know, not just the change of the year, but at the beginning of every single day to wake up and to realize that, you know what, yesterday, it's done. It's over. Nothing can be done about it. It's in the past. But today, everything is possible. Today, everything can be new. Today, all the yesterdays can be erased and changed into something good. And then that's what God wants us to wake up with, is that zeal for life. That persevering through the difficult seasons, knowing that he's able to work all things together for good, knowing he's able to bring beauty from ashes, knowing that that he doesn't plan to harm us, but to prosper us and to give us hope, to give us a future, to give us good things. And so we may think we've had a pretty bad year, you know, for some of us. But we're going to turn this morning, if you want to get ahead of me, turn to Lamentations. And we're going to look at this historic reality for God's people. And it starts good and it gets rough, but hang in there. It's all good in the end. God's people, they were delivered from what? Over 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You know, that's what happens when we are chasing after God's promise. We're obediently following him. And we just get content someplace. And we just decide to camp out there. Like, God, this is good, you know? Because the Israelites had it good in Egypt for many, many years, for centuries. They had it good. But they were missing out on something better. Don't settle for good in the kingdom of God, because he always has something better for you. God's always concerned about the future. He always wants you pressing in and moving, you know, in your faith, growing and maturing and getting more. I mean, there's never a lack in the kingdom of God. There's always an abundance. There's always more. There's always greater things. And so when the Israelites came to Egypt and they got pretty content there, unfortunately, the only way that they were going to get their butts up and moving into the promised land that God had for them was for things to not get so good, right? God raised up this Pharaoh, hardened his heart against them. They were forced into slavery. I mean, nasty things happened. All because God's people refused to move forward and to go into the promises that he had for them. Right? I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to keep moving forward and keep going into the promises of God and not being content, right? And not being satisfied at any point, but always desiring more. But they were developed. They were delivered from that slavery, right? We all know about how God raised up Moses, brought them in the promised land. He raised up Joshua, helped them to drive out all the enemies after that. So they were delivered from slavery. They got their own land, God's very own promises, and they were developed into a great nation to the point where nations feared them and especially feared their God. They'd heard the stories about what God had done to the nations that rose up against them. You know, this tiny little group of wanderers. And God developed them into a great nation and prospered them and blessed them in absolutely every way and kept them safe from their enemies. Their lives revolved around the temple that God had enabled them to build, where they didn't just gather together to worship God, you know, and to do their sacrifices and whatnot, but they lived their lives together there. The marketplace was nearby, and that's just where they lived their lives together. That's where their community was, their friends, their family, and things were good. Life was great. It was a place where they celebrated, right? I mean, look at the Old Testament. God loves to party. So that we would not forget all the awesome things that he has done, he planned feasts and festivals and celebrations. And these are parties that would go for days on end. I mean, it was good. It was great times that the Israelites were having. Then, in what I'm sure seemed like an instant to them, they just probably didn't see this coming at all. Literally, everything was stolen away from them. God allowed their enemies to come in and to destroy everything that they held dear. They destroyed the temple. They split up families. They were forced to go off into other nations and to live there. Forced out of their entire homeland and everything that they knew. Everything was familiar with them. They were separated from one another and scattered throughout all the nations as exiles. Where rejoicing is once commonplace, there now was literally ashes, and it was just a distant memory of what had been stolen from them. And of course, once again, it was all because they forgot about God when things were good. They forgot about him, and they started serving other gods and just doing what was not right. But I love this. And if you want to turn ahead of me here, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. In the midst of this, I mean, we can only imagine. I mean, our year comes nowhere near, no matter how bad it was, nowhere near to this. And in the midst of their pain, their fear, their suffering, there's this lamentation that's recorded to give us a glimpse into their hearts and what is happening. Now, rightfully named, we turn to the book of Lamentations here this morning, and there's definitely a lot of lamenting going on, and rightfully so. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, we read this. And we think it's Jeremiah that wrote Lamentations. We don't know for sure. You know, people way smarter than me are still arguing back and forth about that. But in any case, we read here the author, and he says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who have hope that is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, because there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Don't you love that about the Lord? And you who are parents, you know this. You never want your children to suffer. You never want them to endure those things. But there are times when you just have to let your children face consequences for decisions that they make. And you don't do it willingly. You do it begrudgingly, but you do it because you love them. And children who don't feel the weight of their consequences never learn from them. And they repeat that same mistake over and over and over again. Right? You guys probably know a lot of children my age at this point who still haven't learned from mistakes because mommy and daddy are always bailing them out, right? I mean, we all know people like that. It's not good. It's not good. The Lord does not willingly take us through those seasons of pain and grief and suffering. But the Lord will use those seasons for our good and for our benefit because they are seasons. They will come to an end. And that's why this author was able to find hope. And that's why this author had to give themselves that pep talk, you know. Their soul was downcast. And they're like, no, I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord, and he will deliver me. He will deliver me because he's faithful. And his love and his compassions, he never fail. His mercies are what? They're new every morning. Every morning, the mercy and the love of God is brand new. That's why we can wake up and face the day, right, knowing that it's going to be different today. And I have no doubt that whenever the author wrote this, they're remembering these words that Moses, you know, the Lord spoke through Moses back in Deuteronomy 30. And we're not going to read it just for time's sake. But I'm sure that those words of warning were fresh in their minds, right? Because, again, good loving parents, you warn your children about consequences, right? You don't just react and just tear them apart. They know what's coming. And God's like that. He's a good loving father. He gave them a warning. And in this Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses set before them the word of God, reminding them that if they walked obediently before the Lord, living life his way, that they would enjoy fullness of life, that they would experience an abundance in every way. But he also reminded them that if they walked away from God, that they were also choosing to walk away from his protection and his covering. He reminded them that they were choosing to walk away from his blessing. And again, this wasn't a threat from an angry parent. This was just a look, this is what's going to happen. If I remove my protection, he said, you will fall into the hands of your enemies. And you will be dispersed among the nations. In fact, at the very end of that chapter, we all know the quote, I set before you today life and blessings, death and curses. You choose. You choose what you want. And I'm sure that those words, I mean, we've all been there ourselves, that those words ring pretty, you know, I know the words of my mom and dad still ring through my mind whenever I make a bonehead decision. I'm like, yep. I think I've used that as an example probably 100 times here, but my dad always saying, you know, you always cut away from yourself. And every time that I, you know, saw my bone and said, I'm going to need some stitches for this one, his words were ringing through my head. And I'm sure that the nation of Israel were remembering those words given in Deuteronomy 30 when they were dispersed among the nations. But I'm sure that they didn't only remember that warning of God, but they remembered God's promises that he goes on to say here. In fact, I love, God starts with the good stuff, and then he does the good news and then the bad news, okay? You know, he does the good news first, the promise first, because that's what's more important. More important than your current circumstances, more important than the discipline of the Lord, more important than difficult seasons are his promises. Because it's his promises that move us out of those circumstances and into the life and into the abundance and into the prosperity and into all the good stuff that God has planned for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, I'm going to read this. When all these blessings and curses that I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord with your God, the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and he'll take you back. He will bring you into the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous even than your ancestors. So he gives them this promise to cling to, because God knew it was going to happen. He didn't say, if you're ever dispersed. He said, when you're dispersed among the nations. When you blow it and when you forget about me. And how many of you know that, that always seems to happen when life's good? We remember the Lord when our life's falling apart. We call out to him then. But we forget about him when things are going good. We rely on our own strength, our own understanding, and we live our lives that way. So even in the midst of this pain and suffering, we have this promise of God, I'll take you back. And that promise of God was not just to the Israelites back in the Old Testament. How much more could Jesus, could God kind of reinforce this promise than to send his own son Jesus to die, to live the perfect life, die, and then raise again to life for us? How much more could God display his promise that I'll take you back? While we draw another breath, there is still hope. His promise still endures. Wherever we're at, whatever we are going through, God will take us back. But there's also that painful reminder. And I'll tell you, I wish that you guys had the experiences that I do. I spend a lot of time around death, a lot of time in funeral homes. And I'm telling you, there is something good about that. There is something good about that. And I don't just say it. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he wrote in Ecclesiastes, it is better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of celebration. Because it's in that house of mourning that we all remember how fleeting our lives truly are. And we never know how much time we have left. None of us know. You know, and be praying. I mean, In May's family suffering, her great she lost her grandnephew, 16 years old in a fire recently. I mean, nobody would have ever dreamed that that boy only had 16 years to live. None of us know at all. I'm sure, you know, it's a pretty firm reminder for, you know, EMTs and firemen as well. You see how fleeting life is, how quickly things can come to an end. I'm promising we're going to get to the good stuff. But to live with that in mind, it helps you to wake up every day and realize, okay, the mercies of God are new. I'm not going to hold this grudge against this person anymore. I'm not going to keep wallowing around in my debt. I'm not going to keep whatever it is that is destroying your life, whatever the enemy is doing to steal, kill, and destroy, we ought to wake up every day and say, enough is enough. Okay, God has promised that his mercies are new every day. His grace is more than sufficient, right? To cause us to rise up every morning and realize it is a new day, a new start, and we don't have to live the way that we did yesterday. There's hope. There's hope for a fresh start. There's hope for a new beginning. That better days are always ahead. Better days are always ahead, right? Because it's just amazing. I mean, feeling abandoned and alone. We go back to the Israelites here. In an unknown country, dominated by an unfamiliar people. Some of them probably didn't even understand their tongue and language. Can you imagine being ripped out of your home and put in this nation? You don't even understand what they're saying to you or why they're treating you the way they are. There was still hope, even in that situation. They reminded themselves that the discipline of the Lord was not their end, but temporary. They reminded themselves that they may experience grief, sorrow, pain, suffering for a time, but that the Lord's compassion and his unfailing love far exceeded his wrath. His discipline was for a very short season. His compassion and mercy were for eternity, right? So whether we're the victim of circumstances or whether we're the victims of our own bonehead decisions, there's hope. There's always hope that the Lord will take you back. Not just that he will take you back, but he's going to take you into greater things. He's going to take you into better things. It is just his promise. It is His promise. We will experience seasons of lack and dryness and all the nasty stuff in life, but they're temporary. They're temporary. Here's still hope that 2018 can be an incredible year of life, blessing, and abundance for all of us. And of course, as the Lord kind of laid out, most often than not, the choice is ours of what we choose. Will we turn back to Him? Will we entrust our lives to Him? Because this promise of God, I'll take you back, is conditional. There's a teeny tiny little word. It's tiny in the English language, and it's tiny in the Hebrew language it was originally written in. In our English language, it's those little letters of IF. Everything hinges on that. God's saying, all of this, if you turn to me with all your heart and all your soul, I'll take you back if you turn to me. If you turn to me. If we turn to Him and hold nothing back, then He'll take us back. And I love that because He takes us back as we are. You don't have to clean up your life to go back to God. Just go back to Him with everything. Believe me, He wants your pain and your sorrow and your grief more than you do. He wants to take it from you. In fact, Jesus commands us to lay it all on Him because He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to carry it for you. Now, God not only promises to take us back, but also to restore us. I love this about God. He is our restorer. And there is no such thing as lost time when you're dealing with an eternal God who exists outside of time and space. There's no such thing as lost time. There's no such thing as it's too late. You'll never find God ever say that, ever in His Word. He never says, it's too late, it's too far gone. Look, like I said, even death, Lazarus in the grave for what, 3 or 4 days, even that was not too far gone for God to instantly restore. I mean, how great is our God? God is able to somehow restore everything to us that either we lost, we willingly gave up, or that the enemy stole from us. I mean, no matter what the circumstances are, God is our restorer. God doesn't begrudgingly accept us back and cause us to just be paupers in His kingdom, just beggars. God doesn't, you know how people treat people? They accept you back into their lives, but you're still the scum of the earth for years. You can still never get back to where you were with them in a relationship. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that before. God doesn't treat us that way. God willingly takes us back. Willingly. He accepts us just as we are. Then He fully restores us. And then I love it. He rejoices over us. It's a joy. It's a joy for Him to take back anybody who has walked away from Him. He adopts us into His royal family. He treats us like His own children. He heals us. He delivers us. He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And He says it is a joy to do it. You know, and I love it. Jesus, He stood in His own hometown. And we find this, He quotes this prophecy of Isaiah 61. I think I talked about it last week that the people eventually try to kill Him for quoting it. But Jesus stood in His own hometown among His earthly family and friends. And He quoted this prophecy. And this prophecy, I'm telling you, Jesus is still declaring today. And I'm telling you even beyond that, because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, this anointing is yours as well. You can declare this about yourself here in Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1. Jesus quoted, He said this prophecy of Isaiah, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, capital SL, Sovereign Lord, you know, we're talking about God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort everyone who mourns, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And that's who we are today. We are a display for the splendor of the Lord. And we saw Jesus did exactly that in his earthly ministry. He did all those things, and he has anointed us, you and I as well, to go and to continue this good work. So the upcoming year can absolutely be a year of the favor of the Lord. In fact, a lot of prophecies are lining up that it's going to be. It can be a year of comfort, beauty, joy, and freedom. And this is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can do these things, can take us from where we are at and take us into good things, can turn ashes into beauty. But there remains, and I can't explain why, it appears to be a paradox in the kingdom of God, but it's just a reality. And I think it's a reminder. Because how many times have you seen this? Even though the Lord heals, he leaves scars. Even though the Lord forgives, consequences are often still left to live out. Though the Lord delivers us, that temptation is still there in the flesh. Though we move into the future with hope, no longer held back by our past, we're still left with those memories of the past. Though the Lord cleanses us, we still remember full well. And the Lord's intentional about that. And I believe that the entire purpose of all of that is just so we can learn from our past, learn from our mistakes, that they would still remain somewhat fresh with us so that we don't forget. It helps us to remain wholly dependent on the Lord and not on ourselves, right? It helps us to lay down ourselves and to truly follow Jesus in fullness of trust, remembering what happened when we tried to do it our own way. The next time we're faced with that same decision, even though we don't agree with the Lord, we lay down ourselves, we do it his way, and those scars help us to remember that, the pain of not doing that. It helps us to face tomorrow with hope as well. Those scars give us hope, knowing that the Lord is our healer. He reminds us of those times in our past that he delivered us, that he restored us, that he did good things in our lives in the midst of such pain and tragedy. Because our God, right, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by his own admittance here in 2 Peter, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to turn back to him. And he waits patiently, patiently for each and every single one of us to do that. Patiently to be able to welcome us, to be able to restore us, to be able to heal us. It's that if he wants to do all these things, his heart longs for it. But we got to choose to come back to him with our everything, all of our heart, all of our soul, our entire selves, holding nothing back from him. And we remember this parable of Jesus. I'm going to read through it quickly because you're all well familiar with it. But this parable of Jesus, it gives us a vivid picture of the heart of God towards us who've wandered away from him. And sometimes it's not even wandered. We just intentionally chose to walk away from him. You know, we just want to live life our own way and forget about him altogether. And of course, we find this, the parable of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. I was going to read through it quickly, but hear the heart of God, your heavenly Father, in all of this. He's not against you. You're not suffering because he's against you. You're suffering because you're against him. Because you've walked out from under his covering, and you're feeling the weight of a broken, sinful world. It's not the punishment of God. It's not the wrath of God. It's just the reality of living in a broken world without him. And Jesus said, there's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Because walking away from God, you don't feel the weight of that instantly. It's a slow fade. Why? Because of the mercy of God. He is patient, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. But he began to feel that weight of living in a broken, sinful world. He felt that need. So in verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to go to his father. But while he was still a long way off," you know, God still sees us. You can't hide from God ever. You can't sin enough to have his love cast off altogether. You just can't. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and what was filled with anger and wrath and disappointment. No, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Get this picture of the Heavenly Father. Jesus, he left heaven to meet you, to throw his arms around you, to love you. God will meet you wherever you are at when you just make that decision. If you turn to him with your everything, he'll meet you where you're at. He'll have compassion on you. And it goes on in verse 21, the son said to him, right, he had this whole story he was going to give. He's going to humble himself, you know. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring up the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Right? In fact, that parable goes on to say that, you know, when one person chooses to return to the Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven. There is a party going on. And these aren't just words. This is literally what's happening. There's a rejoicing in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven when we choose to turn back to God. Even though nothing really changed for us. He was still hungry, still covered in pig slop, right? The father met him, covered his sin and shame, put that robe on him, gave him his signet ring, which gave him authority and access to all of the finances of his father's, you know, household. He covered everything. He gave him feet to stand on. He put his sandals on. That's how the father views us. But I want to encourage you. If you're running from the Lord, if you're choosing to live life your own way, don't wait. Don't wait. Because there have been way, way too many prodigals who was called home before they ever returned back to the Lord. Because the decision that we make is here and now. Once this is gone, eternity is our consequence. There's no opportunity for redemption. There's no chance to say I'm sorry because you had a lifetime to do it. A lifetime to do it. So this morning, we face the new year with hope, right? No matter what we faced in the past year, we can face the new year with hope, knowing that God is merciful. Knowing that God is our restorer. Knowing that he looks upon us with compassion. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He literally wants to make all things new. And so we can celebrate now. We can choose to celebrate now, knowing that as long as we keep chasing after the Lord, good things are coming our way. Good things are coming our way through it all. We can celebrate now in faith. We can choose for the upcoming year to be a year of healing, of deliverance, of restoration, of blessing, of joy. We can choose the upcoming year to be one of abundance and blessing by turning to him. The choice is as simple as just putting our faith and trust in God, handing that situation over to him, putting it in his hands. The choice is as simple as that big word if, turning back to him. turning back to Him, holding nothing back. And I'm telling you, God wants your brokenness. God wants your shame. He wants your disappointments. He wants your hurt. He wants your weakness. He doesn't just want the best parts of you. He wants the worst parts of you. He wants it all. Because it's only when we hand those things to Him that He is able to be our strength in our weakness. That He is able to cover our shame and condemnation with that robe of pure white righteousness. That He is able to restore those things that have been stolen from us when we hand it all back to Him. He will do a miraculous work in our lives and through our lives for other people as well. God will take us back just as He has promised. No matter where you're at, no matter where you've been wandering to. And this is true. We're not just talking about people walking away from their faith altogether. All of us. I'm telling you, I am your pastor and I've wandered away from faith in areas of my life. I have given up on God in certain areas. I've just given up hope. But this is a new year. This is a new start. And every single day that we wake up is a new day to have those hopes restored, our faith renewed, that God's not finished yet, that He's going to do something good. He's going to work things together for good, even when you can't see it, even when you don't feel it. You just trust that God's going to do something awesome. God will restore us, and God will rejoice over us when we turn back to Him. So let's just close the word of prayer, and we're going to enter into worship. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for that promise to take us back. We thank You, God, for seeing us not only as we are, but for also seeing who You created us to be. Oh, Jesus, give us that revelation this morning of who You see us to be. Give us a revelation of what we are capable of. Prophetically show us our full potential, God, that we may rejoice in You, that we may hand over our whole entire lives, trusting in You to do that good work. Jesus, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our stubbornness, for turning away from You in areas of our lives, God. We thank You for taking us back. For forgiving our lack of faith and for restoring it for us. For Your hope, for Your mercy, for Your great love that never fails. You truly always trust us, always hope in us, always persevere in us. You truly never fail us, oh God. So this morning we just rejoice in You and we're excited in what's happening in the new year in Your name. Amen.